Well, everybody, once again, I am thanking you so much for your fellowship, and I want to review. It's always a good idea, isn't it, with Bible studies. We've just read Micah chapter 4. What a fabulous, fabulous passage. Micah 4, verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's in the last days when the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. Zion, we're looking at. Zion, indeed, a great location. Not a euphemism for something nice that God has prepared. We're not to spiritualize it, friends. Zion. The mountain of the Lord, those ridge hills of Jerusalem with the valley of Hinnom on one side. On the east is the Mount of Olives. I finally got that location right for those who endured the first lesson. And what a wonderful place it's going to be. There David took Salem from the Jebusites. There he built his city. And above, further up the ridge, he ultimately planned and dreamed of that great temple of the Lord, which Solomon constructed. We're going to go back and look at a couple of verses from Zechariah. What an amazing prophecy. And we're going to go Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 10. What I'm trying to show you is that these great prophetic passages speak very, very clearly of the Lord's dwelling place in Zion. That's Micah 4, and it's not what I want. Pause while we have another go at copying Zechariah 2. There it is, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. The coming of the Lord, and I will dwell in your midst, says Jehovah. I am coming. Oh, yes, indeed. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Isn't it amazing? Gentiles being included in salvation is not a mystery. That's not the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3, is it? That Gentiles shall be saved? Yes, Carolyn. Gentile peoples. They shall be joined to the Lord. And shall be? My people. My goodness me, I hope we get to Romans chapter 9 tonight. I hope we do, so I better keep moving, hadn't I? And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Zechariah 2:11, verse 12. And the Lord shall possess Judah. Yes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8. These are just revisionary passages from last week, Zechariah 8. And we'll pick the eyes out of this chapter, verse 6. We covered it more comprehensively previously. So says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in those days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, friends, when we read these great prophetic passages about what God will do, when the worm and the canker worm has stripped Israel bare, remember Joel chapter 1 and 2, that great northern army? Will it be a marvelous thing for the Lord to do these glorious things for his land? Oh, no, no, no. It's only what he's able to do. God did not have to rest in the creation account, friends. He simply ceased. He didn't get weary. Isaiah says, doth the Lord get weary and faint? I don't think so. So says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east company and from the land of the setting sun. I tell you what, friends, isn't it interesting that Zion is in a context of Gentiles being saved? Zion is in a context of the Lord dwelling in Jerusalem. Zion is a context of gathering. And as I said in the preliminary, Isn't it marvelous when we come to the New Testament and the Acts period all the way to Acts 28, these same dispensational evident elements are in abundance. And yet, unfortunately, tradition has so obscured and spiritualized them to mean heaven and the church, which is his body, that their literal interpretation is lost upon the majority of Christians, but praise God, not in this room. So he's going to gather them. And verse 8 of Zechariah 8, verse 8, and I will bring them. Oh, yes, the great gathering. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Remember Isaiah 45:25, in the Lord will all the seed of Israel be made righteous. Isaiah 53, my righteous servant will justify many. Oh, please don't even listen to anybody that says justification in the Lord is a mystery. I don't think it can get it any plainer, can you, than the great prophetic passages that we see. Verse 9 of Zechariah 8. So says the Lord of hosts. He's speaking, isn't he? Let your hands be strong, ye who hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, that in the day of the house of the Lord of hosts is founded, the temple is to be built. Well, goodness me, friends, Amos chapter 9, a restoration and regathering context in Acts 15, when James speaks about Gentiles worshipping the Lord, he refers to a prophetic passage where Christ rebuilds the temple. Isn't it wonderful how Acts 15 fits in with Amos and Zechariah and all the types and shadows of the tabernacle going up to the mountain of the Lord? You see where it was heading way back in Israel's typical deliverance? Well, friends, the temple. Yes, and there's no temple in the New Jerusalem, but it descends to the earth, doesn't it? Well, the new earth. Isn't it an amazing thing? Isn't it glorious that we understand these purposes of God for the earth? And yet, friends, we don't steal and rob, do we? We don't go in and take these things and steal them to ourselves and sing, I'm marching to Zion. Oh, it's a good song, I'm marching to Zion. You know, we know what it means. We're dedicated and we're committed and we're showing endurance. But we're not going to Zion. We're going to heavenly places. But Zion, the center of the whole earth, says the psalmist, on the sides of the north. Oh, yes, indeed, a great place of glory. A remnant, a gathering, and the temple. Sort of reminds you of Joel, doesn't it? Joel 2, blow the trumpet, gather the people together, repent and turn back to God, and he shall come and bring a blessing. And in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be salvation of the Lord. While we're in Zechariah 9, we come, of course, to these two famous verses. We're heading off to the New Testament, friends. I promise you this, we won't be in the Old Testament anymore after tonight's lesson. We're going to get stuck into the New Testament, and particularly our Apostle Paul. And I, for one, am looking forward to it. I tell you what, I love the Scriptures, and I know you do too. And I can promise you, whether I feel flat and no energy at all, or whether I'm inspired and enthused, I always enjoy opening the Word and seeing its glorious consistency. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He's righteous and victorious, meek, and riding on an ass, even on a colt, the son of an ass. Oh, yes, he came to suffer, didn't he? That crucified son of David across the top of his head on that Stouros stake or cross was the king of the Jews banged in with a nail. But look at the next verse. Suffering and glory in two verses. Look at it here, friends. Where do you think the glory's going to be? And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion in Zion. Did you see it? Verse 9. Oh, just because he was rejected in the Gospels, oh, he rode that colt into Jerusalem into Zion and was rejected. Oh, that doesn't mean, oh, well, forget the rest. You know, God doesn't do that, does he? You think God says, oh, well, chuck Zechariah 9 verse 10 out of the Bible? Come on, people. God doesn't do things in a half-hearted way, does he? God doesn't have half a plan and say, oh, well, get me a pair of scissors and I'll rip the rest out. That's what theology does. That's what spiritualizing the book does. Christ suffered in Zechariah 9 verse 9, and he's going to reign in glory in Zechariah 9 verse 10 to the very same place he was rejected. Praise God, we don't spiritualize these things. Did I say Zechariah 2, 10 and 12? I guess. Did I post it? I think I did, perhaps in the preliminaries, but I want to put it in again tonight. Another final and glorious verse here as we leave the Old Testament. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Praise God for that, friends. What a wonderful thing it is. Now, here is a wonderful cue for me to get out of prophecy. I did want to read tonight Jeremiah, and I'm going to ask you to do it before you go to bed. I want you to read Jeremiah chapter 23. Would you do that for me, everybody? Would you get your Bibles out when you've had your late supper and whatever it is that you do? And I would love you to read Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 8. I had intended to read it to you, but I want to go into the New Testament. So there it is. Make a commitment to read it. What an absolutely fabulous passage of Scripture it is, Jeremiah 23, 1 to 8. And tonight, as we have canvassed some prophecies, we have noticed that there's a remnant. We've noticed that there's a gathering of Israel. We notice that there's a temple in Zion. We know that the Lord is reigning in Zion. And if you read Jeremiah 23, then you're going to find the Lord is the righteous branch. Righteousness was never a mystery, friends. Trust me. For Israel, all those festive days which were no work, no work. Oh, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, he asked Israel to do. And that's the heart and faith of the matter. And that's how Israel will be justified and made sinless in that day. Now then, we come to Matthew chapter 21. Now, it's interesting. Did you know that this is the first occurrence of Zion in the New Testament? Here's another one of those brilliant master strokes of inspiration, Matthew 21 and verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you meek. Ah, yes. Meek and sitting on an ass, even a colt, the foal of an ass. Oh, didn't we just read that in Zechariah 9? Yes, we certainly did, friends. And isn't it wonderful to see this prophetic link of the Old Testament with the New? The first occurrence of Zion is a quote of Zechariah 9. And yet the Christian community wants to take the Gospels and say this is the beginning of the church, when Zion features so much in the Lord's entering into Jerusalem for suffering and death, for sin and sins. Not only for you and me, but for Israel, and to shed his blood to ratify that new covenant, which is not for Christians today, but for Israel. Well now, isn't it wonderful that Zechariah 9 is quoted in a Passover event? Passover, as you know, is a great typical deliverance. Remember back in Egypt, shed blood of the Passover lamb, and Israel were delivered from all the nations and the dominion thereof. And when he comes in glory, guess what he's going to do, friends? He's going to speak peace to the nations. And Israel, as we read, will cry, each one from under his vine and under his fig tree, no one to enter and steal and destroy in the holy mountain of the Lord. Yes, indeed. Isn't it a glorious thing? When we come down to verse 9, you'll notice that the fickle crowd who had seen John 21, a similar account, tells us that the crowd had seen the healing of Lazarus, or the raising of the dead of Lazarus, by the way. Bit better than healing, isn't it? And the crowds who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Hallel's of the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, I must show you from verse 8 that in this great passage here, we have the beginning and the end of the festive calendar. Christ coming in Passover to suffer, but the crowds took down the branches of trees which are for the Feast of Booths, associated in time with tabernacles, a time of remembering, a typical deliverance. Oh, friends, the Bible is a glorious book. So here when Zechariah 9 is quoted, which is, we now know by 2020 hindsight, was Christ entering to suffer, there is going to be Zechariah 9:10 anticipated in this great statement, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The suffering will be over in the day when the palm trees are cut down for the fulfillment of the Feast of Booths." Glorious and wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, John chapter 12, I just want to nick over there, which is an Australian expression. For those of you who can't speak real Southern, I want you to notice, friends, that nick means I'm just going to jump across to. So you can start speaking real Southern by adding those few words in. And we're going to go and show you John chapter 12. And it will be the same quote from Amos, and I believe my writing says it's verse 15, which I hope for our sakes it is in fact correct. John 12:15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold your king." There it is, and I don't need to quote the rest of it. John 12:15, Zechariah 9. Oh, by the way, isn't it interesting? There are some people who think that the Gospel of John was written after Acts 28 and is all about the church, which is his body, when in fact John, like Matthew, quotes the great prophetic earthly reign of Christ passage, or one of them anyway, out of Zechariah 9, "And his dominion will be from the river to the ends of the earth." And if you want to know what river it is, friends, go back to Genesis chapter 15 and see the unconditional promise given to Abraham, the river Euphrates, to the great river of Egypt, which is the end of the earth, or the southernmost border. Now, friends, for those of you who are enjoying this study on Zion, let's go to the next occurrence of Zion in the New Testament. Now, I'm sure Matthew was the first gospel, John the last. You think, well, it must be in the Acts period somewhere. Well, strangely enough, it's not mentioned. But we are going to discover that while it's not mentioned, it certainly is featured indirectly in prophetic passages in the book of Acts. That will be the next lesson. And we come to the next occurrence. Now, where do you think it might be? Surely, it wouldn't be in the Apostle to the Gentiles, who, you know, by some accounts, was supposed to be given a gradual revelation about the church, which is his body. You wouldn't have this apostle talking about Zion, would you? Gee, you know what I like about you, Carolyn? You know what? You're always brave enough to stick your neck out. That's really good to see, Carolyn. I like someone who has a go. We Australians, we love the underdog. And you've stuck your neck out, Carolyn. You said Hebrews. And you know what? That's not bad. It's a pretty good try. And I'm going to give you 8.5 out of 10 for that attempt. And I'm going to give you another point because no one else was game enough to say anything. You pack of wimps. But anyway, Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Oh, dear, oh, dear. Everyone listening to the audio will never play another one, will they? "As it is written..." Thank you, Ed. Yes, I noticed. Romans 9:33. "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, and everyone believing on him shall not be put to shame." I tell you what, if you've got your e-sword open, it's only a click away to work out just precisely where that comes from. And you will know that it's out of Isaiah chapter 28. What a glorious passage Isaiah 25, 26 and 28 is. By the way, That's a section out of that section of Isaiah Paul turned when he was bringing forth that great conclusion to his resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. So for those of you who are new to the room, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection there is not to heaven, it's to the earth and the great and glorious reign of Christ on it. So now we notice that we have a quote from Isaiah 28 about Zion in Romans chapter 9. And now we move to the fourth occurrence of Zion, and you'll find that in chapter 11. Don't tell me the third and the fourth comments about Zion are made by the Apostle Paul. Wow, how significant is that? Perhaps not to some, but it is important, isn't it? Romans chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up from verse 25. You know, there are many right dividers who are ready to point out that the Apostle Paul was the recipient of many mysteries. And isn't it wonderful that here's another one in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. In fact, for those of you who know Romans quite well, you might like to consider that perhaps Romans 16, 25 and 26 might in fact be referring to this one. But certainly one thing's for sure, after extensive Bible study, we conclude that the mystery kept silent in the scriptures of Romans 16, 25 and 26 is certainly not the dispensation of the grace of God as found in Ephesians. But nevertheless, here is a mystery in Romans 11, 25. And I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something, because remember, we're talking about Zion, aren't we? Aren't we talking about Zion? And I tell you what, it's an amazing thing. Whoops, phone. Had to do that. The most amazing thing is, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, lest you should be wise within yourselves, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations has come in. That phrase, fullness of the nations, you'll find in Luke 21. Now then, we have a mystery about Israel's partial blindness. And what do you think the very next verse talks about? Isn't it amazing that the very next verse talks about Zion? Well, for those of us who know right division, we would recognize straight away, wouldn't we, that we have Zion in a context of a mystery. Isn't this stunning? Is this... Come on, friends. It's the Apostle Paul who's writing. The ink isn't dry on verse 25, and he writes about Zion in verse 26. I don't think the mystery of Romans 11, 25 can have anything to do with heavenly places. Do you? Now, let me assure you that this verse is a complex compound quote, verse 26. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We're going to look at this more carefully in the coming lessons. But right now, I did say I wasn't going to go back to the Old Testament, didn't I? Oh, dear. I must always remember to make my words palatable, because I never know when I will have to eat them. Isaiah 59, and we're going to read verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Oh, dear. So, what we have here is a quote from Isaiah 59, verse 20, quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. Now, have a look at the next incredible verse in Isaiah 59. And I tell you what, friends, isn't it interesting that in the Apostle Paul's use of this passage, here we have in verse 21, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit that is on you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from now on and forever. Let me ask you a question, friends. Who do you think Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 11 if he's digging deep into Isaiah 59? Is this amazing or what, friends? The partial blindness of Israel, But the fullness and glory of Israel is anticipated in the apostle in the Acts period. You know, I have to make an observation here and get back to the New Testament before I run out of time for tonight. But do you know there are many Jewish commentators that observe contradictions in the Apostle Paul? Do you know that there are many Jewish commentators who are more observant of Paul than the Christian community who are supposed to embrace him? The Jewish observers note that for many instances, the Apostle Paul is constantly referring to the Old Testament in change for the hope of Israel. And then they note, in another area, he absolutely discards prophecy and completely talks about something which does offend the people of Israel. Well, it would, for an Orthodox. It does speak against the temple, and it does speak against the prior position that was Israel's for so long. You see, in Romans, I tell you what, friends, we can't ignore, can we, the fact that this apostle is deep into prophecy when he spoke about that mystery of Israel's partial blindness. Now, I'm leaving that, but I wanted you to note just a little taste of what we'll be doing next Monday night when we come back to Zion, bringing our sheaves with us and rejoicing. We're going to move now to the fifth occurrence of Zion in the New Testament. What an absolutely amazing passage this is. And now, Carolyn, you get an extra point because this is the fifth occurrence and not the third, but they're uneven numbers and prime numbers, so look, you've scored well tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, Paul writing to the Hebrews, remember, every weight of the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the initializer and concluder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we're going to skip down the chapter. We want to get to Zion, don't we? Skipping down the chapter. Now, how can this have anything to do with the church, by the way, everybody? But you see, the majority of Christians, having been absolutely hoodwinked and blinkered by spiritualization and non-biblical tradition, think that this book is about us today. We come down, and Paul, encouraging them, exhorting these Jewish brethren in the Acts period, says this. He said, look, better quote the verse correctly, hadn't I? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that might be touched, and that burned with fire. Oh yes, the Lord descended in clouds, didn't he, in Exodus 19? He descended with angels and a trumpet blast. And remember, there was a gathering of Israel, and the temple or the tabernacle was there. Remember that, friends? Oh yes, all anticipated, the great passage of Thessalonians anticipated in Exodus 19, and here it is in Hebrews 12. For you have not come to the mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, our God is a consuming fire, nor to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. Oh, the rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, here it is, isn't it? Anyway, don't let me get sidetracked into that. But you have come, verse 22, to another mountain. Oh, not the mountain in the wilderness, says Paul to the Hebrews of that time. You haven't come to Horeb, Sinai. You haven't come to a typical salvation. You haven't come to a covenant with which God found fault and said, therefore, he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Oh, no, no, no. You have come to where? Come on, everybody, Hebrews 12:22. Is there anything about heavenly places in Mount Zion? To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And you know in the post-Acts epistles, Mount Zion isn't even mentioned. The New Jerusalem isn't mentioned. And angels are rarely mentioned. We are in the company of heaven's aristocracy, the principalities and powers of that sphere. Look at verse 23. and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's not our calling, friends. This is not our church. Those who are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And lo and behold, did you notice in Romans chapter 11, Israel's salvation, Mount Zion, and the new covenant were mentioned? And look at the parallel. Blind Freddy, I guess you've got some of them in America, couldn't possibly miss the complete parallel in Hebrews 12 and Romans chapter 11. Oh, but someone wants to argue that Romans 11 is about the church, which is his body. No, it isn't, friends. It's about Israel and Gentiles being blessed with her. And Hebrews 12, here it is. The exact same themes of Romans chapter 11. Whoever wrote Hebrews, and everyone knows it wasn't Paul, they must have read Romans and copied Paul, do you think? Excuse the irony. I'll try not to be too sarcastic in future lessons. And you know, that probably won't be true either. Mount Zion, a new covenant, the new Jerusalem, none of which have anything to do with us. Now, the sixth occurrence. Now, this is going to knock your socks off, as we say in Australia, and you probably say it here too, but guess who quotes Isaiah 28, verse 16? Well, you know it was the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, but of course, he and Peter weren't talking about the same things, were they? Peter was an apostle to the circumcision. Paul, an apostle to the uncircumcision. Oh, yes, they might have been. But the theme and the hopes that Paul and Peter had were identical. The purposes of God in Paul are the same purposes of God in Peter. You know, I quoted Joel chapter 2, didn't I? About the remnant, and in Mount Zion or in Jerusalem shall be salvation. Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 2, and Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Fancy Peter and Paul quoting Joel in the Acts period. Well, there's nothing fancy about it, friends, when we realize that Paul's hope in the Acts period was the hope of Israel. Now then, we come to Peter. I hope I'm going to find him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Isn't this an amazing thing? Perhaps I should start verse 4. Peter writing to the Israelites, correct? No two ways about that. For having been drawn to him a living stone, indeed rejected by men, but elect precious with God. And you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Well, friends, let's not steal the things that belong to Israel. Okay, we are not a holy priesthood. That is the unique privilege of the children of Israel, a holy priesthood. As God spoke to Israel through Moses in Exodus 19. Look at Isaiah 61 and read the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. Yes, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. By the way, do you all know what spiritual sacrifices are? I wonder if I can take a chance with Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, I hate it when I do things that are not written in my notes. Hebrews 13, we have a spiritual sacrifice, Hebrews 13 talks about. Now, if anyone can find it, because I didn't do this, I regret going there, but you'll find somewhere in Hebrews, maybe 12 and 13, sacrifices and the offerings of our lips. That's what God wants from Israel. Do you know that? He wants their hearts. He always told them that. He said, if a man, thanks, Ed. He said to Israel, if you bring an offering, and they weren't compelled, there was no law for an Israelite to bring a sacrifice. The priests did it every day. But God said to him, now, if you want to come to me, do it like this. Because you see, it was the heart in the Israelite offerer that was moved to bring the offering, and that's what God was looking for. Not compulsion, but willingness. That's what spiritual sacrifices are, friends. So Peter picks it up in verse 5. And so coming back to Peter, since I bombed out on the Hebrews verse, coming back to Peter, verse 6, therefore, Also, it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay," and here's the next reference of Zion, "Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him shall never be ashamed." Friends, that's the exact same verse that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Isn't that amazing? It's just a wonderful and glorious thing. Peter, Isaiah 28, verse 16. And now, friends, to conclude our lesson tonight, and I thank you for your patience. And yes, I've been enthusiastic, haven't I? I just love the glorious things for the nation of Israel. They are going to be those who are the apple of his eye. They are going to sit under their vine and their fig tree, as Micah says. And they're going to be in peace, aren't they, under the glorious reign of this, the greatest son of David. Revelation 14, verse 1, "And I looked." Now, my friends, with all these Old Testament passages so clearly in our hearts' minds, does it surprise you that Revelation 14, verse 1 says, "And I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion"? I tell you what a wonderful and glorious thing that the last book, chronologically, in our Bible, has the Son of God, the Son of Adam, the one foreordained as the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion. And with him, let's not get too tied up with 144,000, but it's 12 by 12, is it not? 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. Zion, Jerusalem and Israel. What a great and glorious day it will be when the Son of God brings into fruition all that was promised to this nation. And the feature of it all is the place of the throne of Jehovah, Zion, the mountains of Jerusalem. Let's not euphemize it. Let's not spiritualize it. Let's believe what God has said and rejoice in the coming glory for Israel and the earth out of that great mountain of his holiness. Father, we bless you and thank you tonight for your being and your ways, who is like unto thee. We thank you so much, Father, for the glory of the book, the wonder of its passages, and yet, Father, the simplicity of the prophetic proclamations that there is going to be Messiah reigning in the center of that promised inner portion. And Father, who shall ascend unto the holy hill? Those of Israel that have a clean heart and clean hands. And we thank you for the joy of that day. And we thank you, Father, because through it all, we more clearly understand the separate and distinct calling that is in operation today for us, and we praise you for it. Now we bless you, now we praise you, through the one who made it all possible. To you, Father, be praise and glory and honor. Amen.